Good morning. I was trying to think about all of our numbers here, and there's a possibility that we have more guests than we do actual members, but that's all right. We certainly enjoy the fact that we have so many people here this morning, and I just wanted to kind of think through a little bit about some of the things, those of y'all who have been through the series that we've been going through or the theme we've been going through this year, that's obviously kind of coming to an end today, and we're going to begin a new theme for next year. Believe it or not, that's already here. And so we started this year talking about new beginnings. And I think it's fitting that we are here talking about Jesus, talking about finding Jesus in the Psalms. That's our series this month, and ending that on the note of Jesus's birth and what that means and how significant it is. But new beginnings come through Jesus. And I hope that this has been edifying for you this year as we've been going through these sermon series in regards to that. But this morning, if you will, open to Psalm 89. That's where we will be this morning, talking about this particular psalm. Obviously, it's a long one, so we will be jumping ahead a little bit, discussing some of the main points that the psalmist is bringing out. But if you do not have a Bible with you, or if you would like, you can follow along on the screen. The verses will be there as well. So Psalm 89, and we're just going to start off right at the beginning of that psalm. Verse 1 says this, I will sing, the psalmist says, of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. To all generations I will make known your faithfulness with my mouth. For I have said, loving kindness will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. Loving kindness, or loyal love, or unfailing love, whatever your version may say, it comes from this Hebrew word, and the Hebrew word is hesed. And it's a word that is unique because it combines several words together, one word, which is obviously communicating a message, as most words do, but it combines all of these words together. We have love, we have generosity, we have enduring commitment, and all of that makes up this one word in Hebrew, hesed, in our English Bibles, often loving kindness. And of course, when we think about God's love and God's generosity and God's enduring commitment, we immediately think about God's covenant, God's promises to his people. And that is where our mind tends to go, and it should go there because that's when this word and use. When we're talking about God's covenants, God's promises to his people, we're talking about God's hesed, God's loving, generous commitment to his people. And the psalmist is saying this. He is singing a song, right? And he's saying, I will sing of the loving, generous commitment of the Lord. I will sing of his covenant. And so verses 3 and 4 specify which of God's covenants the psalmist is singing about. So if you look at that verse, it says this, I have made, in the voice of God, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David my servant, I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. Right? We have a saying in America and probably other places too, but we have a saying here, and it says this, that sounds too good to be what? Too good to be true. You know that saying, right? Because we say it a lot and we think it a lot. When somebody promises something or somebody says something or we hear something and we think to ourselves, oh, that's just too good to be true. There's no way that's going to happen. There's doubt in your mind. I mean, there's a little bit of hope sometimes that, yes, that would be really nice if that actually happened, but there's still moments where we think, I don't know. It just sounds too good to be true. I don't know if that will ever become a reality. And things like this, covenants like this, promises like this, sometimes sound too good to be true. And you have to ask that question, is it too good to be true? Will it ever become a reality? Is it too good to be true? Because we don't want to get our hopes up, right? We don't want to make extreme sacrifices for something that may not actually become a reality. If somebody asked you to invest into something, right? If you're just using investing terms, if somebody asked you to invest in something and you're thinking, you know, if this works out, it's going to be really, really good. But if it doesn't work out, it's going to be really, really bad. And so there's got to be something there that gives us reason to sacrifice, reason to invest, that some kind of hope that makes us feel like we are making a good choice when we make those sacrifices. But when we're talking about God's covenants, a lot of times it's not money that he's asking us to sacrifice, it is us. He's saying, I want you fully, totally committed to me. That's the sacrifice. And then again, you'd have to ask, oh, that sounds too good to be true, Lord. You want me fully to sacrifice myself to you, and you will in turn do this thing. And in this case, a king, a seed of David, a ruler who will truly rule like God rules. It sounds too good to be true. And so the psalm continues. So let's read on in verse 5. It says this, "And the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty is like the Lord? A God greatly feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all those who are around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is like you, O mighty Lord, your faithfulness also surrounds you." So what makes this promise different than any other promise that we may receive? What makes this promise different than say, somebody coming to us and saying, hey, I found this king, and he's going to be really good, and we're going to put him on the throne? What makes this promise different than that kind of promise that we would hear from the mouths of people? Well, obviously, this promise comes from the incomparability of God and his mighty power. Oh, but it gets better. He continues on. The psalmist continues to talk about how worthy it is of this God to give this promise, that we may believe the promise in totality and make the necessary sacrifices. Why would we trust? Well, he keeps going. Look at verse 9. He says, "You rule the swelling of the seas. When its waves rise, you still them. You yourself crushed Rahab like one who is slain. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm." The incomparability of his authority. The incomparability of his authority. Look at verse 11. He says, "The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours, the world and all its contents. You have founded them." The incomparability of his lordship over all creation. Now look at verse 14. He says, "The righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you." The incomparability of his fairness and his justice. So what makes this incredible promise, the covenant that God made through and with David, something that sounds too good to be true? What makes this promise actually true? Well, it's the incomparability of the one who made the promise, right? It's God's mighty power. It's God's authority. It's God's lordship over creation. It is God's fairness and God's justice. It's God's hesed. That's what makes it so much more believable, right? That's what makes something that sounds too good to be true true, is the very nature of the God who made the promise in the first place. Now look at verse 15. He says, "How blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. Oh Lord, they walk in the light of your countenance. They walk in your presence. In your name they rejoice all the day, and by your righteousness they are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength, and by your favor our horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord, and our king to the Holy One of Israel." Right? You say, the people are blessed. They are blessed to be a part of this promise. They're blessed to be a recipient of that promise, that covenant that was made to David. They are blessed to live in the shadow of that expectation. The people are blessed and they rejoice. They rejoice why? Well, they rejoice because of God's loving, generous, enduring commitment towards David. That his throne would be forever. That God's mighty power, that God's authority, that God's lordship over creation, that God's fairness and that his justice would come from God through David's family to God's people. Then again, you're thinking, even David didn't truly accomplish that. When will this ever come to pass? When will this ever be? Because to me, at this moment, having never seen that, it still sounds almost too good to be true. So you can kind of feel the tension that's being built up in the psalm as the expectation grows of God's covenant becoming a reality. And when God's people over time read this psalm, they would read it in the assembly and they would be reminded of God's covenant and it would give them hope. And knowing the incomparability of God, his hesed, his loving, generous commitment, they know that God will keep his promise to David. They know he will. He's always kept his promises. He's always been faithful to his covenant promises. That someday, at some time, at some point in history, God would bring a descendant of David to sit on the throne forever. But look at the next verse. See, this is where that psalm kind of takes a turn. And you're thinking, yes, but then again, that still sounds too good to be true. Oh, yes, they felt the same way. Look at the next psalm. It says, or next verse. It says 38. Verse 38. But you have cast off and rejected. You have been full of wrath against your anointed. You have spurned the covenant of your servant. You have profaned his crown in the dust. You have broken down all of his walls. You have brought his strongholds to ruin. Oh, I mean, if we had stopped, right, in verse 37, that would just been great. We could have just sat there and been like, yes, yes, God's covenant will become a reality. God's people wait patiently. It's good and we're waiting and we believe this. But then we get to this verse and we think, oh, yeah, that was in the back of my mind too. I was thinking about that too. I was thinking when and at what time and how. Because at the moment we don't see David sitting on his throne forever. At the moment, we don't see one of his descendants sitting on a physical throne in Israel, that the Israelites at this time struggled with the reality of this covenant. For 400 years, 20 generations, king after king, throne after throne, another and another and another, and they all perish. They all fail at their end of God's covenant with David over and over again. And then Babylon comes along and they set up Zedekiah as this puppet king, if you will, and he rebels against him. And then he comes in and he destroys the temple. And in 586 BC, the whole thing comes crumbling down. And that's what this is illustrating, that we know that it all has fallen apart, Lord. Now what? We're all sitting here in captivity and we don't know when it's going to come about that you're going to actually fulfill that promise with David. The whole thing looks hopelessly desperate from our end of the perspective. And that's where the tension really comes in. And each new king that came before them, each new king that came before this time, they never really truly accomplished what God had promised. They never really truly ruled over the people of God with God's mighty power and God's authority and God's lordship over creation, with God's fairness and with God's justice. Will there ever be a king that fulfills that expectation? Will there ever be somebody who will come? Because at the moment this psalm is written, that the people reading this, the person writing this, they're thinking the anointed one has now become the rejected one. and the city is in ruins and the crown lay in the dust. Was it too good to be true? Was it too good to be true? And the question causes the psalmist to cry out. Okay, so look at the next verse, verse 46 actually. The psalmist cries out and he says, "How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Will your wrath burn like fire? Remember what my span of life is. For what vanity you have created all the sons of men. What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his soul from the power of Sheol?" Right? How long? And there's two ways to look at this passage or look at this idea. One is from the psalmist perspective, right? Where he is saying, if Lord, if you are going to fulfill this promise in my lifetime, from the psalmist perspective, then Lord, you better hurry, because lest you forget, my life is short. And at the moment, it's getting shorter and shorter. So you can see that the psalmist personally has some angst towards these words. But then you can also see the other side of that. Let's look at it from another perspective. Every king that has come before has failed and died continually. 400 years, 20 generations. And from that perspective, the question is, will there ever be a king? And if there is ever a king that finally comes and sits on the throne and finally restores the glory of God's people, he too will ultimately die. And so we can see that they struggle with this. They're wrestling with this. In captivity, as they think back on God's promises, as they sing this song, as they memorize these words, as they meditate on these promises, they too struggle with this promise and the reality of it coming to be. When will it come to pass? Look at verse 49. He says, Where are your former loving kindnesses? Where's your hesed, Lord? O Lord, which you swore to David in your faithfulness. And then in verse 50, remember, O Lord, the reproach of your servants, how I bear in my bosom the reproach of all the many peoples with which your enemies have reproached. O Lord, with which they have reproached the footsteps of your anointed. Oh, it's hard to think about. It must have been hard to live. It must have been a challenge to consider, to think about in that moment that God's city was in ruins, that God's strongholds were torn down and broken walls, the crown in the dust. You know, it looks to the people as if something is incredibly wrong. I don't know if they would ever be so brazen as to say God failed, because I don't think that's what they would have thought. Maybe some of them thought that, but it almost looks like that to the people that have taken them captive and had brought them in and forced them into their culture. It certainly looked like that. And you can almost imagine those people mocking the people of God and saying, "Where is your God now? Where is his promise now? Where is your protection now?" And the people cry out to God and say, "Yes, that's a good question. We too want to know when. How long do we have to endure this kind of reproach from these people?" But even with those words, I want you to see how the psalmist ends in verse 52. "Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen." I mean, even when all things seem hopeless, even when somebody has come in and they've taken you captive and you think, Lord, all the kings before have failed. Even if you do bring up another king, will he fail too? And here we sit and we wait and we're not even in our own land anymore and we're suffering and we're enduring and people are mocking us. Still, with all of that, I will cry out, "Blessed be the Lord forever." Blessed be the Lord forever. And the psalmist is still singing. Remember how this psalm started, right? The psalmist is still singing of the loving, generous commitment of the Lord. He still cries out, "Blessed be the Lord forever." Now, I want to fast forward. a little bit, quite a bit, hundreds of years, into Luke chapter 1. So if you want to turn there or follow along on the screen, we're going to fast forward here. Luke chapter 1, verse 30 says this: the angel coming to Mary. Remember this story? You've probably read it or heard it several times, even during this period or during this week. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive, and in your womb you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God," now listen to this part, "will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will be no end." Oh, there it is, right? I mean, that's what we have been waiting for. The psalmist didn't see it. He went to the dust long before Jesus came into the world. But generation after generation after generation have read Psalm 89. They have sung that psalm. They have meditated on its words. They have thought about the promises that God made with David. And then here it is. So with the words of the psalmist still ringing in the Israelites' ears and the people of God still meditating on these things, "How long, O Lord? Where are your former loving kindnesses, O Lord, which you swore to David in your faithfulness?" With those words still ringing in their ears all those many years later, the angel comes and he says to Mary, "It's time. This is it. This is the moment that God has chosen to keep his hesed, to keep his covenant, to keep his commitment, his promise to David for all of the people. This is it. It's time for it to become a reality. It's time for God to place a king on the throne of David whose rule and whose reign will be like God's rule and God's reign. His rule and his reign will be with God's mighty power. His rule and his reign will be with God's authority. Will be with the lordship over creation that God has. Will be with fairness and will be with justice. But not just that. This king, yeah, he will rescue his soul from Sheol. This king, he will live and never die. This king will forever sit on that throne, and you don't have to worry about another king coming. You don't have to worry about this king dying. You don't have to worry about somebody coming and taking the king away from you. This king will continue to serve as Lord and King forever on David's throne. Oh, it not only is it too good to be true, even the reality of this promise is beyond our expectations. It's almost as if God had told them back then, "Hey, guess what? This is what's going to happen." And he kind of did, but I mean, some of them probably didn't catch on to what was going on. But just going back and thinking about how they may have interpreted this, they may have still been thinking about a king like David. They may have still been thinking about somebody who was physical and limited in lifespan and having struggles understanding this. But then when we meet Jesus, we think, oh, not only did God fulfill his promise, he went above and beyond our expectations to bring about a king that will forever serve on David's throne. Now, continuing in verse 2 of Luke, Luke continues this story. And it says, "In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified and frightened, but the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring to you,'" what? "Good news. I bring to you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." He is the anointed one of the Lord. He is the one in whom you have been waiting for. So good news, good news. God has kept his promise. Good news. God has placed an anointed one on the throne. Good news, Christ has been born. Now, even moving further along in the story, we have Jesus, who has now grown and he has now suffered and been persecuted. And we hear more of that story before he ascends to sit at his father's right hand. So I want us to jump ahead to Luke 24. Listen to the words of Jesus. And now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms," right? That's what we've been spending this whole month finding Jesus in the Psalms. He says they must be fulfilled. They must be fulfilled. In verse 44, he says, or 45, excuse me. "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name, by his authority, to all of the nations, beginning with Jerusalem.'" Oh, it just gets better and it gets better, doesn't it? I mean, not only will our King live forever, not only will he rule with the kind of rule that God ruled over creation with and the people with all authority, right? With God's hesed, with God's power and lordship over creation. I mean, that's such a beautiful thought, isn't it? With God's fairness and with God's justice, not only do we get that, but we get a king who can forgive our sins, that can mediate between us and God, who can declare sins forgiven. That's such a beautiful thing because we sin so often against God. To have a king that can sympathize and mediate between us and God is an incredible thing. It just gets better and it gets better. Now, after the ascension, Luke even continues the story even more. And we're going to jump into Luke's second work, which is Acts chapter 2. And so Luke continues the story. And Jesus has now ascended to be at his Father's right hand, and the people of Israel are still kind of in flux. They don't really know what to make of the whole thing, and they just continue business as usual. And the day of Pentecost comes, and it says in verse 36, Peter says to them, he points this out to them. He reminds them, and of course, Psalm 89 and all the other psalms we've talked about during this month would have flooded into their minds as they have gone through this process of meditating on the Word of God. But I want you to think about what he says. He says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him." Of course, who's the him? It's Jesus, right? The one that has come from Mary, that has come into the world, the one the angels have proclaimed to the people, the one who ministered to Israel and called them into repentance, saying over and over again, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Believe in me. Find forgiveness in me. Submit yourself to me." That's the him that Peter is talking about. He said he made him both Lord and Christ. This Jesus, whom you crucified, right? So this time it wasn't God rejecting the anointed one, like we saw in Psalm 89. This time it was the people of God rejecting God's anointed one. And then Peter points that out. You know, you remember that psalm that you sang over and over again growing up as a child? Remember those words, "Oh Lord, how long? Oh Lord, how long?" Remember when you meditated on that promise and you thought about what God said to David and you thought, "How could you allow, Lord, your Holy One to be destroyed? How can you allow the walls to be broken down? How can you allow the stronghold to be torn down? How can you allow the crown to stay in the dust. Do you remember that, people of Israel? Do you remember that? Well, guess what? The tables have turned. God has sent his anointed one, and you are the ones who have rejected him. And he says, let all the house of Israel know this. Let all the house of Israel know and realize what they have done. They have rejected the anointed of Israel. Verse 37, Peter says, Luke writes, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. Remember, the power, the authority Jesus has over sin. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. The promise of God made to David was not just for Israel. It was for everyone. It's not just good news for Israel, those people back then in that time under that covenant, but it is good news for all people. It is good news for me, and it's good news for you. It's good news for future generations. It is good news for all of us that God has given us a king, and that king is Jesus. Now, people responded to that. Israelites responded to that. Pagan people responded to that message of Jesus being king by coming to believe in that and being willing to fully submit themselves to the lordship of Jesus. And in submitting themselves, they repent and they're baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, and they become part of that holy family that belongs to God, that looks up to the sky and says, Jesus is my king. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Savior. And that's where they live the rest of their lives, faithfully in Jesus. And that's what we've done too, right? Many of us in this room, we have submitted ourselves because we believe. We believe that the promise is worth sacrificing for. We believe that the promise that God, through Jesus, will bring us up out of the grave, that we too will live forever with him, that he will forever be a Lord to us, that we will continue to live even though we die. We believe that promise is so sure because of God's hesed, because of God's faithfulness, that we are willing to sacrifice everything and submit ourselves to the lordship of King Jesus. And that's where we stand. If there's anybody here this morning, maybe you've done that. Maybe that was something you've done, and you've just allowed the world. Maybe you've been so busy this year controlling your own life. Maybe that's been your problem. You've just been trying to go at it on your own and controlling and ruling over yourself, and you recognize the vanity of that, and you desire to finally once again submit yourself to the lordship of Jesus. Or maybe you've never done that. Maybe you've heard this story over and over and over again, but you've never fully submitted. You've never been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever your need might be this morning, this is a great opportunity. It's the beginning of a new year. It's a new beginning for many things. Let it be a new beginning for you. Whatever your needs may be, if you would come forward as we stand and as we sing.